The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the second hour of the Bible study, known as Ask the Pastor, here on KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner, your host. Thank you for joining us this morning. Our guest pastor for this portion of the program is Pastor Brian Davies. He serves at Lord of Glory Lutheran Church in Grays Lake, Illinois. Well, good morning. How are you?
Roland, good morning, and good morning to the listeners.
Hey, you know, you sound like you're just in a great mood this morning.
Well, I just came from our church as a preschool, and whenever I need a little pick-me-up, I walk down the hall and walk in the classroom and spend about 3 or 4 minutes, just enough time to kind of rile them up and then leave, and it's wonderful moments for me.
Hey, I don't know if you saw this story, but I'm going to start you up a little bit of audio here, okay?
All right.
I want to know what you think about this. Listen.
There's this expression, when the clock strikes 12, it means a moment of reckoning. And the University of Chicago uses that very metaphor in its so-called doomsday clock. Introduced during the Cold War, this symbolic timepiece first read 11:53, 7 minutes to midnight. It was meant to indicate how close humanity was to nuclear apocalypse. The rationale was that once peace talks fail, midnight strikes, the attacks begin, and we're all doomed. Each time nuclear conflict seems more likely, the minute hand is moved forward, or if world events improve, it's moved back. The clock has been changed 19 times since 1947. The closest it got was just 2 minutes to midnight. That was in 1953, after the United States and the Soviet Union tested thermonuclear bombs within 9 months of each other. But we've also had good times, notably in 1991, when those same powers signed the SALT Arms Reduction Treaty. So, where do we stand? The clock now reads 4 minutes to midnight. The Bulletin of the Atomic Scientists is deciding whether this should change. Its members are taking into account the nuclear threat posed by countries such as Iran, North Korea, and Pakistan, as well as the radiation leaks caused by Japan's damaged Fukushima nuclear power plant. But new factors that could destabilize the world are also being considered, in particular, how global warming and severe climate change could contribute to the planet's hour of doom. So, it's now 11:56, and there's not much time left.
So, you're still feeling pretty good?
Roland, what are you doing to me? I got the Bible on my desk, which is more accurate than a doomsday clock.
Now, of all places, you know, this is what's a little bit creepy about that story. You know from where I found that?
Do I not want to know?
Al Jazeera.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Hey, it's interesting. I mean, thankfully, as biblical Christians, you know, we have a different perspective, and we're invited into the truth of what the Lord invites us to see, which is, you know, whenever questions like this arise, and I guess it's now, 2012 is the time when you probably know more about this than I do, Roland, but the Mayan calendar ends or something, so people are very concerned about 2012.
December 21st is the date they...
Yeah, heard. So, I mean, but I just keep coming back to Jesus' own words, where he says, you know, no one knows the day or the hour, not even the Son, only the Father. So if Jesus doesn't know, you know, how does this doomsday clock operator know or something? It's interesting.
Now, I don't know, are you of the generation where you would go out in the hallway during school and you would have to crouch down by a wall and put your hands over your head? And I think they sort of euphemistically called them tornado drills, but really, they were missile drills.
Yeah, that was not a part of my growing up, but I know it was for many.
So what do you think about our approach, maybe as a culture, not necessarily as Christians, towards this whole concept of doomsday, that the world is going to end sometime?
Well, I think people like to think we're in control. I mean, everyone loves to think they're in control of everything, you know, and I think that's just another example of humans trying to exert control or influence or think that they can, when in actuality, the closer you get to being aligned with Christ, the more you realize that you're just going along for the ride, and that's just such a source of peace and comfort. At least it is for me.
Well, yeah, I guess that's part of the point that Solomon's making. We're going through the book of Ecclesiastes on the Bible study, and that's why I started there, because it seemed like sort of a good follow-on to the previous hour where we were in the first half of chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes, where he seems to be saying, you know, this ain't all there is.
Yeah, and there's some, like, you don't want to sound as Christians, like, fatalistic.
Right.
And, like, depressed by it. At the same time, you know, I think we do want to, in essence, echo Jesus' words to Pontius Pilate, where he says, my kingdom is not of this world. And then later on, the New Testament says, if for only this world we have hope, we are to be pitied more than all men. And I think as biblical Christians, fundamentally changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, we don't put everything, we don't put all our eggs in this basket, but we recognize that our time on earth definitely has a purpose, but it is not our end.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. If you want to get in, if you had a question that you couldn't get in during the previous hour about Ecclesiastes, well, I think, Pastor, you're pretty well equipped to handle one or two.
Oh, Roland, you're making this day difficult. Now, I love Ecclesiastes. In fact, I just read through it recently. I read a phenomenal book about it called The Search for Satisfaction, which kind of walks people as a Bible study through the book of Ecclesiastes. So sure, if people want to call in about that, that'd be great.
Yeah. You know, there's another story, just hit the wires. This is the story that will not die, and that's Tim Tebow.
Mm.
And now, as if sports media wasn't enough and popular critics of culture were not enough, now the atheists have gotten in on the act. And this is a story that came off of ESPN.com. Atheist group believes Tebow full of what you might find in a cow pasture, if you know what, you know, fill in the blank, as they say, with public displays of Christianity.
Yeah.
You know, they complain that he has seemingly made himself the poster boy for Christianity, and they certainly don't like the fact that he was in an anti-abortion ad during the Super Bowl, I guess a couple of seasons back. Mm. And they really don't like the fact that he puts Bible verses on his eye black, you know, the stuff he puts under his eyes. The American Atheists are a group based out of New Jersey, and they promote the separation of church and state. But I didn't know we were promoting the separation of church and football now.
Yeah, good observation, Roland. I know, Roland, for your job, for your vocation, it is important for you to follow what people are talking about. In your ministry time, I mean, have you seen as much scuttlebutt about something as this? This is incredible how much people are talking about it. And it's really, I mean, what he's doing on the football field is very interesting. It defies, you know, like the experts, you know, keep saying he's not a great passer and he keeps winning these games.
Yeah, yeah.
But in terms of how much attention he's drawing for the things he's doing, it's remarkable. And I don't quite get all the pushback, but I guess I'm not a pushbacker to Christianity. But, I mean, I don't understand why we can't, as a culture, respect his ability to be able to kind of express himself in that way. Well, you know, it seems like we're pro, you know, that movement is so pro freedom of speech, unless you're talking about advocating biblical Christianity, then it needs to be, you know, confined. And those who say, and this is the last point I'll say about Tebow, because I am mildly passionate about this as a Christian and a football fan, I think it's just a fascinating story. If you listen exactly to what Tebow says, I have not found a quote where he, like, gives God credit for his victories, which I think is an important distinction, because then you run the risk of thinking that, well, then God's rewarding Christians on the football field with victories, because then that gets into kind of a warped theology. Hmm. Instead, what he's always doing is giving thanks to God for the opportunity, for that God gives him the strength, but he never, you know, theologizes that God is orchestrating these wins to, like, advance his kingdom or something, which I think is really important.
Yeah, I agree, and that's why I'm going to keep you on this topic for just a moment more, because some of the comments from this American atheist group are interesting. It's headed by a fella by the name of David Silverman.
Mm.
He's the president of this group, and he says that Tebow takes religion and injects it into the mix, and it divides the fan base. That football is about supporting your team, and how can you support a Christian and your team at the same time?
Yeah. I don't see that, you know. I think he is just, he has the opportunity as in this country to kind of, you know, I don't see it rolling, so.
Yeah. Well, you know, talking about dividing, well, professional sports is all about division. I mean, you're up in the Chicagoland area, right?
Yeah. Oh,
you ever heard of this bunch called the Cubs?
I know.
And what happens when they visit the Cardinals?
I know.
Vice versa?
I know, right?
Not exactly unifying. Not, you know, I don't see Cards fans and Cubs fans locking arms and sort of, you know, under the old, you know, Oktoberfest hat, chunkling together.
That's right. Yeah, and even within our own city, I mean, you are either a White Sox fan or a Cubs fan.
Yeah.
I mean, this is the lines are drawn here.
Yeah. Now, part of the crowd that seems to be mocking Tebow is this atheist group that I'm talking about. There's another pull quote here from the story, and this is from the Christian Coalition, referring back to the comments of Mr. Silverman. I think atheists just need to get over it. This is a quote from someone named Michelle Combs from the Christian Coalition.
Yeah.
He's a Christian giving his ability to God. What's wrong with that?
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Which is to your point. You made that same statement.
Yeah, and mm-hmm. I don't get the scuttlebutt. And again, like as a biblical Christian, I don't want to inflame it by, I don't think it makes sense to throw darts over at the atheist camp. I mean, I'd rather talk about, you know, biblical Christianity than what Tim Tebow puts on his eye black.
Well, you know, but here's the interesting thing. This is the end of the story, and this is why we've had a bit of a build, sort of a Paul Harvey build-up to this, all right? Silverman says, if Tebow is truly a Christian, now this is an atheist evaluating who is and is not a Christian.
Huh.
If Tebow was truly a Christian, he would pray in private, not in public. Now listen to this. It is not surprising Tebow ignores Matthew 6:5, in which Jesus says, when you pray, do not pray like the hypocrites in the street, Silverman says. They pray to be seen praying. Pray in your closet.
Yeah, so how do we as Christians watch him praying like that and, you know, put that together with Jesus' own command, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's an interesting statement. I think Jesus, the reason Jesus is saying that, I think we got to look at the context and what Jesus is after in that passage. What Jesus is after is making sure that your heart is aligned with your actions. And so if there's nothing wrong, as I see it, with public displays of Christianity, what Jesus is speaking out against there is public displays of Christianity that are not in your heart aligned with God, but they're done for show. And I think, you know, no one can know for sure Tim Tebow's heart. No one knows why he's doing it. But I think to criticize him for doing it is wrong.
Well, it's certainly not for the accolades.
Yeah. Yeah, because all he's doing is drawing criticism.
But this is what I found really funny about this, Pastor Davies. I'm reading this morning. I get to this last line, and I just busted out laughing because, you know, quoting scripture about what hypocrites do, here you have an atheist who any other time, any other day of the week, has no use for scripture, suddenly quoting it.
Yeah, that there is a little irony there.
Well, I would dare say a little hypocrisy there.
Yeah, and I think, you know, I think it's a question that deserves to be answered because we, as a Christian community, do quote the Bible and quote words of Jesus. So it is an apparent contradiction. But at the same time, we do, I think we have a good standing to explain why we believe what we do about that passage.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. One thing I do want to get in here just briefly, Pastor, kind of is a holdover from the previous hour when we were talking about death. Kathleen wrote in and said, hi guys, I prefer dead. My husband died. I did not lose him. Great Bible study. So apparently, you know, someone made reference to losing someone when they die as opposed to saying they died.
Mm. And so, and this was from Kathy, and what did she say again, Roland?
Well, we were talking about how culture likes to conceal death and, you know, people standing over caskets and saying silly things like, boy, they look so good.
Oh,
and that kind
I
of
see.
Stuff. And I think someone made the statement about, you know, when somebody dies, we lose them.
Yeah.
As opposed to they're dead. And that's what Kathleen just simply wrote in to say that she, you know, her husband died, and she prefers to say he died.
Okay.
She didn't lose him. We know where he is.
Yeah. No. Oh, wow. Roland, I love it when your listeners call and give emails like that. That is a really, you can tell that that means a lot to her. That's why she wrote that in.
Yeah.
And I think that there's a really good reason why. You're right. Her husband is not lost. We don't know. It's not as though we don't know where he is. You know, the Bible speaks about death. And we should, too. The Bible speaks about certainty in heaven for those who believe in Jesus Christ, so we should, too. Boy, thanks for that.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor, speaking of callers, let's take one. Marilyn, good morning. Thanks for calling in. You're on with Pastor Davies.
Well, good morning to both of you. And I was so thrilled you brought up Thibault. Mm. I just love that young man. Mm. And it's because of what he stands for, meaning our Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm.
Because he was telling this one young man who's on their team, and his teammates don't resent him, even those that are non-Christian, those that are of other faiths, whatever. They accept who he is. And some of them have gone to church with him, etc. But one of the things, when the young man said to him, he said, I'm not really sure that there's a God. He said, I don't know that he's done anything special for me. And he said, Thibault's response was, he gave you your talent.
Mm.
You should be thanking him. And I thought, oh, wow. And if I could bring up another subject, meaning on the same line.
Oh, sure, go ahead.
Victor Pujols. And, you know, I really believe that this man was a true Christian, but I really have a difficult time accepting that fact now, because, not because he deserted us, but because it really seemed like that almighty dollar had its place in his life. And I'll let you go. I saw where Tony La Russa said that we should, you know, root for him as an angel, meaning on the baseball team. But I'm going to have a hard time doing that. And he isn't even going to go to the White House with the Cardinal team. You know, they've been invited, I think, the 17th of January there. And I thought, well, he doesn't want to face his old teammates. Did you hear the devil in my voice? Hey, love you guys. Thank you for your program. I love KFUO.
Thank you. We love you too, Marilyn. Thank you for the call. It's good to hear from you every time and again.
Yeah, well, it's nice that you can hear Marilyn's passion. I like it.
Yeah.
I think Marilyn brings up a good point, which is let's look at how Tim Tebow's teammates view him. And let that be kind of a factor in evaluating what he's doing. Because make no mistake, Roland, Tim Tebow being so outspoken about his faith in Jesus Christ in an NFL locker room is not the easiest thing to do as like a rookie or second-year quarterback. Don't you agree?
I agree.
I mean, I played high school football. I played college football. I played college football with a very eclectic group of people, really from all different parts of the country, from all different faith backgrounds or no faith background. And it is not easy to walk into a locker room like that and be so outspoken about what you believe and who you are. And he's doing it in an NFL locker room. And Marilyn's point is really spot on. What do his teammates think of it? And his teammates love him. And here's why. Because he works harder than maybe any other quarterback that they've seen. And so what is he doing to earn their respect? He's doing his vocation just like, you know, biblical Christianity and specifically what Luther, you know, challenged us to do so well. Live out your vocation. Do what God's called you to do better than anybody possibly could. Now that's a strong witness to his Christian faith. Don't you agree?
I agree. Now, out of curiosity, what position did you play?
I played offensive line.
You have way too much clarity of thought to have played offensive line.
Hey, Roland, what's going on? What's with that shot?
I played little sports myself, and I know what it's like to get dinged in the head every now and again.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. My helmet, was pretty dinged up. But I'll say that I was a center for many years. I had to be smart enough to call out, what the defenses were doing.
Man, now see, that's a pressure position.
Yeah, for sure. So what Tebow's doing, what if Tim Tebow was so outspoken about his faith in Jesus Christ, but then not spending time, perfecting his craft as a quarterback.
Yeah.
I think what the beauty of what he's doing is that he's showing that a Christian, can be completely sold out to faith in Jesus Christ, but still do what he's called to do, and not let his faith impact how hard he works, but really it spurs him on to work even harder.
Let's get a few more calls in. Let's go to Linda, and then Jan, hold tight. We'll be coming to you, Jan, right after Linda. Linda, good morning. Thanks for calling in.
Hi, Brother Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Linda.
You're talking about a young man who is using his vocation in life to teach others about Christ. And, we had a young man yesterday morning. He's a Lutheran. He belongs to the Lutheran Church down here. And we all prayed for him over the years. But he stepped into eternal life yesterday morning. And, the paper says he lost his battle with Lou Gehrig's disease. But I thought, no, he won his battle.
Oh.
Because he lived his life. He lived his life for the last 9 years teaching people that, what it says here, let me read what it says. Over the years, he says he was an inspiration to all of us and never once complained, but he used this disease as a platform to encourage others to know the love of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And, and we didn't lose him. His influential, love for Christ will always be in this community and in his church.
Mm.
Whatever God has for us, just like he said, they quoted him as saying, I think God allows challenges to build character. Mm. Why me? Mm. To say why me would be kind of an untrusting of what God wants to accomplish with my life.
Mm.
My strong heart, my strong will come from God. Without it, I would not exist.
Yeah. So, Linda, your observation is that he didn't lose at life, he won at life.
He won that battle.
Yeah.
And we didn't lose him either. So,
yeah.
And he stepped into eternal life, He was born into eternal life, and that's a good way of putting it.
Yeah, and we can speak about it the way the Bible speaks about it, which is always speaking about passing into eternal life as victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory.
It's a birth. It's a beginning. It's not the end.
Mm-hmm.
Born into eternal life. Okay, God bless you all.
Thank you, Linda. Good to hear from you. All right, let's go to Jan and see if we can get, we'll get you started, Jan. We got about a minute, and then we'll pick up on the other side of the break. Good morning.
Oh, good morning, Roland and Pastor. I love listening to my sister. She has such wonderful insights. And to her point, I went to one of my aunt's funerals in Buffalo, and we were expecting it, but it was still sad and hurtful.
Mm-hmm.
And one of my cousins got up and said, people always say that you lose your loved one. And he said, that's always puzzled me. Because how do you lose something when you know where it is? And Colossians 3, verse 3, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God.
Yes.
So we haven't lost. And like Linda said, thanks be to God who gives us the victory.
Yes.
You know?
Thanks, Jan.
Thank you. you.
Boy, these are great callers, are they not, Pastor?
Roland, I love your listeners.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Lots of time to get in. The break's a great time to call. We'll be right back after these few short announcements.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
The Lutheran doctrine of vocation is foundational to the variety of topics on the weekend Studio A program. Heard Saturdays from 1 to 3 Central Time, we discuss everything from theology and culture, history, politics, service, and current affairs, and how we as Christians are called not only to live in, but to be an influence upon this world. That's the Studio A program, Saturdays from 1 to 3 Central, right here on KFUO Radio.
You feel petrified. You're struggling with your mortgage payments, not knowing what to do. You do nothing. But if you do something, you're far more likely to get the most positive outcome. Making Home Affordable is a free government program. Call 888-995-HOPE to talk one-on-one with a housing expert about your options. Call 888-995-HOPE or visit makinghomeaffordable.gov. Brought to you by the U.S. Treasury, HUD, and the Ad Council.
You can support the ministry of KFUO Radio through a gift annuity. In fact, for a one-time gift of, say, $5,000, you will receive cash payments for life at a guaranteed rate of interest and leave the rest of the remaining value of the annuity to KFUO after the Lord calls you home. If that sounds like a plan for you, contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
Mississippi's new governor has quoted the Bible in his inaugural speech. After being sworn in on his grandmother's Bible Tuesday, Governor Phil Bryant said,
"As the prophet Isaiah described so long ago, we are a people of faith who will soar on wings like eagles. We will run and not grow weary. We will walk and not grow faint because our trust is in the Lord."
The 57-year-old Republican recounted challenges his state has overcome in the past and those it faces today, including widespread teen pregnancy.
"Churches, schools, community organizations, and most importantly, families must realize that the highest teen pregnancy rate in America will eventually cripple our state."
The new governor concluded,
"Let us rise together, Mississippi. With the guiding hand of God Almighty, let us take that first step up together."
I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Upper Hudson Planned Parenthood in Albany, New York is recruiting teenagers to hire on as so-called peer educators. The youth are paid $75 every other weekend to promote Planned Parenthood's view of sex education to fellow teenagers. Of course, abortion on demand and anti-abstinence messages are standard protocol. But the positions came with a string attached. In order to get the job, the teens were required to attend a gay pride parade. Yes, it was forced. And the program is funded by taxpayers through a grant from the New York Department of Health. Imagine the outcry if a Christian group used tax dollars to hire teens and made them attend church to get the jobs. Planned Parenthood's gone from promoting a sleazy agenda to forcing it on teens.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us. Our guest pastor is Pastor Brian Davies of Lord of Glory Lutheran Church in Grays Lake, Illinois. And I guess I better do a mic check here. Are you still with us?
I'm with you, Roland.
Okay. I didn't know if maybe I took you somewhere you didn't want to go in the last segment.
No, we're good. Although you made fun of me as an offensive lineman, I'll stay with you, Roland.
No. I didn't make fun of you. I did not. It was a statement of admiration.
That's true. That's
that you could play offensive line and still be able to make it through seminary.
Roll the tape on that. I want to hear it now.
It was high praise. Trust me.
Thank you.
Yeah. Hey, we were talking about Tebow, and I'll depart from that. But just one last thing. This is a headline that I just came across on the wire. It says, Mayor makes good on Bronco bet. This is the mayor of Pittsburgh.
I saw this.
You know, he was forced to Tebow, you know, wearing, I guess, a Broncos jersey with the Pittsburgh skyline in the background. Wow.
Yeah, now that, of all the things, that might be actually something our Lord Jesus might object to, yes, that you're praying as the result of losing a bet.
Hey, there's another story that's out there. I don't know about... you know, you're what circuit are you in up there in the Chicagoland area?
We're really well into the northern suburbs of Chicago, almost to the Wisconsin state line. So I'm actually in circuit one, which is kind of all the way up to the Wisconsin state line and kind of in Lake County here.
And that's the Northern Illinois district.
Correct. Obviously.
Yep. Okay. Now, this is, I don't know how, when you guys get together, what you talk about theologically. I know you have conferences and a number of different things are presented and discussed.
Mm-hmm.
Here's the headline. There's a poll that was taken of pastors. It says, pastors oppose evolution, split on the Earth's age. I don't know if you caught this story or not.
Mm.
Out of all places, it comes out of Nashville, Tennessee, and it says, pastors overwhelmingly believe that God did not use evolution to create humans, and they think Adam and Eve were literal people. Well, I rest much easier now.
It's good to know our pastors agree with the Bible.
But the sad thing is that 27% of the pastors surveyed said that I believe God uses evolution as a creative process.
Mm.
And this is, now again, this is a survey group. I think it was Lifeway that did this. Yeah, Lifeway Research. So they went across denominational and church lines.
Yeah, Roland, I mean, I agree, and that is concerning. I'm always a little wondering about surveys, especially, you know, what do people think about what the words actually mean in the survey questions?
And, yeah.
I mean, I don't want to absolutely open, like, Pandora's treasure chest here. But my understanding, and I am by no means an expert in this, is that there is a distinction in the scientific community between macroevolution and microevolution. And macroevolution would be kind of like classic evolution theory, that there is species evolve across species, that, you know, apes would evolve into being humans. But that there is something called microevolution, which is small changes or, you know, evolving within species groups, that, you know, that biblical Christians, perhaps in good conscience, could say, you know, that's okay, that those things are happening. God perhaps is using those small changes within species groups. But I don't know. Roland, have you heard that before?
Yes, I have.
So yes, perhaps, I have. I mean, there may be some pastors who would say that, you know, there are some microevolution changes that God would allow, and that would lead them to say, being that 27% who say, yeah, God uses evolution, it's microevolution.
Yeah, I think the clarity that's brought to the question is the second one about Adam and Eve, were they literal people?
Oh, absolutely.
So if you answer that you believe that God uses evolution, and then you say Adam and Eve were literal people, then perhaps you're on that microevolution side.
Yeah, exactly.
Of the answer, but I think, you know, if you say that Adam and Eve were not literal people, then you're talking about macro.
Yeah, oh, absolutely. And if you're not going there, then you got a problem with not only the Old Testament, but, you know, yeah, with the New Testament, too. And I'm sure you guys have talked about that on your show.
Yeah, now, here, this is interesting, because the Lifeway survey was based off of a Gallup poll that was done back in December of just, you know, a couple of weeks ago. And it was a public survey, American public at large. 40% of Americans believe God created humans in their present form. 38% say God used evolution to develop humans, and 16% think that man evolved with God playing no part in the process whatsoever.
Yeah, God just starts. God's the first mover and then lets everything happen.
Yeah.
It's sad, Roland, because that theology has impact not only on how you view creation, but really how you view God's interest or interaction with his people today. And that is such a source of peace for me, and I think so many Christians,
yeah,
is that God is not detached or, you know, abstract. He's not, you know, the big man upstairs who started the clock long ago and doesn't care. But he's the God who humbled himself in Jesus, became obedient to death, even death on a cross, you know, gone through great pains, literally, to make himself known to us. That's the extent that God wants to be involved in his creation. And so to remove God from all that, you're not just impacting creation theology, but really, like, how you view God's role in your life today.
Yeah. You know, just because man chooses to act like monkeys with car keys doesn't mean that we are.
Good point.
Yeah. Now, what's interesting is the way they break these numbers out, the Lifeway numbers of the pastors. It says pastors in the Northeast are more likely than their counterparts to believe that God did use evolution. Mm-hmm. Pastors of larger churches are less likely to believe in evolution.
Well, that's interesting.
All right. Pastors who consider themselves mainline. Now, check this one out, because I would think the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod falls into that mainline category. Pastors who consider themselves mainline are more likely than evangelicals to believe in evolution.
Mm.
Now, that number kind of smacked me in the face a little bit. I thought, wow, what does that say about mainline churches?
Yeah, I would expect the Northeast, you know.
Well, this is across the board now.
Yeah, I know. Yeah. I mean, that's what I'm saying. I would expect that North. I would expect that number. But that mainline evangelical, I think some people, it's all about what you think about the question and how people answer the question. And
yeah.
It's just concerning, I guess, to me that we'd have pastors, you know, from the Christian community,
yeah,
you know, who believe and teach this.
Well, I think it also is a reflection of how many mainline denominations treat Scripture. They've tossed it over the side.
Yeah, that's so hard, Roland, because we want to be, and we're working hard here at our church at really, you know, building relationships and bridges with other churches in our areas, because there's so much that we can do together. But then you kind of hear stories or you know, these things arise or issues arise in the community where kind of our differences do surface, and they shouldn't be just ignored and pretend like they're not there. I mean, in some ways, these are our brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ. But at the same time, like, there are some differences, and we'd be so bold as to call them errors,
yeah,
because in love, that's how the Bible calls us to speak about people who are walking away from the biblical testimony. So it is tough, because you want to have a spirit of collegiality. You want to think that we're kind of on the same team working together, that we're not competing. But at the same time, there are some really encouraging things or discouraging things or events that really do kind of draw the line for themselves.
Yeah, there was a time, I guess, that if you held to the three ecumenical creeds,
yeah,
there was commonality, but now you have to define what you mean by the words,
yeah,
of the three ecumenical creeds to see if there's any commonality.
Yeah, absolutely, and really, I think the authority of the Scriptures, to me, is where that's the clearest place. That's the first place you want to start in that discussion.
Now, two more quick points here that are really interesting. I want to get your reaction to these. It says that pastors who indicate they are evangelical are more likely than their mainline colleagues to strongly agree that Adam and Eve were literal people. 82% of evangelicals believe that Adam and Eve were literal. Only 50% believe that Adam and Eve were literal people.
That is shocking. So 50% of mainline pastors say that Adam and Eve were not literal people.
That's right.
Yeah, I can see why you'd bring this up, Roland.
Yeah, yeah. And then, this is because, you know, to become a pastor in the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, was it an easy process? Did you just send in the box tops and there you go?
It was, Roland. I mean, it was a cakewalk. Hebrew, Greek. Yeah. I mean, my father-in-law, by the end of my journey, and I love my in-laws. I think I have the best in-laws. You know, but my father-in-law looks at me and goes, you know, you could almost be a doctor by now, after all this studying you've been doing.
Right. So you go to college, you get an undergraduate degree, and then you come to seminary and you get an advanced degree, which really, in truth, for the, what, five-year process that it is, most other people would come out with a doctorate.
Yeah, right.
You know,
right.
With that much time in study. Here, this is the statistic that I want you to respond to. Pastors with graduate degrees are more likely to strongly disagree that Adam and Eve were literal people than those who have a bachelor's degree or less.
And that may be scarier than the previous one, Roland.
Well, it is, and I wonder if that's because this sort of demon that's still creeping around in the background called higher criticism really exists robustly in many seminaries.
And it leads us to be thankful for Concordia Seminary and Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne.
Oh, yes.
I remember I was at Concordia down in St. Louis with you guys there, and I remember they called it like a day of theological reflection. There's a number of Christian seminaries in St. Louis. I forget all their names, but all of our students got together, you know, for a day to kind of discuss a topic, and it was kind of neat to see, you know, what seminarians from other seminaries looked like, you know, and to see that they were actually normal people who loved Jesus and things like that. But it was really fascinating. You know, when we started, you know, over lunch, you'd kind of talk casually about what your life was like at the seminary. And I remember I was with a group from different seminaries and none from our own, and we just got to start talking about our professors. And they said, well, you know, what church bodies are your professors from? And I said, well, they're all from, you know, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And that was just mind-boggling to them. And it was mind-boggling to me, in a way, that theirs was so different, that they would walk from one class that had a professor that would teach one thing, you know, down the hall to another professor that would teach them what could be a very radically different view of the Bible or something. And some may step into this and say, well, that's good, you know, diversity's good, and then it gives you the opportunity to sort out, you know, what truth is for you. I would just argue that how much I appreciated, you know, that all of my professors and really the whole seminary as a whole was all on the same page as to what we believed and taught, and it was founded and based and rooted in the Bible and the confessions, and that was so healthy.
Yeah, I attended a friend of mine who's now off on Vicarage, would get, you know, sort of a similar group but smaller together once a month up at a little pub here nearby the seminary. If you remember where the theater is up on, you know, Clayton Road.
Absolutely.
Yeah, a little bar next door to that. And we would, you know, get together. I was, you know, he graciously invited me to attend a couple of these. And it was fascinating because, you know, you sit around, you have a cigar, you have some fun. It's a light moment.
Yeah.
But then you start talking theology once everyone gets comfortable. And a couple of Roman Catholic seminarians were there. And some interesting, they're fascinated by Lutherans.
Uh-huh.
They absolutely are, because we got into a discussion about Mother Teresa, and they could not fathom that anyone would do great works for the church if there was not a greater reward in heaven for them. You know, and I kind of marveled at that, and I went, well, you know, isn't the important thing that you're there? Why are we worried about levels of reward?
Yeah.
You know, and that was a distinct. And the other thing they pointed out that was sort of fascinating was, much to like what you're describing in these other seminaries, you can literally have, in a Roman Catholic church, two priests, one who says Adam and Eve were the product of evolution, and one who says, I believe in the narrative of Genesis and the creation narrative.
Uh-huh.
And they can both preach from the same pulpit at different times, but because the church has not had a council to declare one of those positions as orthodox and one as anathema, they have the freedom to do that.
Yeah. Yeah, and Roland, you probably have heard, being a Lutheran, you've heard the jokes about, you know, how painful our synodical conventions and district conventions are.
Oh, the wailing and gnashing of teeth? No, I've never heard about that.
Yeah, right. You know, I was a delegate to the convention in Houston, I think in 2010, from our area. And I left like, was it boring? Yes. Was it hot in Houston in July? Absolutely. But was it really nice that nothing of, like, biblical proportions was even approached to be even talked about? Absolutely. We don't even talk about those things. Those things are not even debated in our church.
Right.
We're talking about, you know, how to arrange the deck chairs on the boat. I mean, that's it. It's wonderful. And it really, and I really share that with our people here. I mean, we are so concrete in what we believe and teach and confess, and our witness of the world is so in sync. I said, if you get transferred to Memphis, Tennessee, you know, and you find an LCMS church, Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod Congregation, you know, the style may be a little differently. You know, how the pastor goes about it may be a little different, but the fundamental truths are going to be not going to be different at all. And that is such a source of comfort.
Well, it is. My family and I have traveled. We've always made it a policy of our family that even if we're on vacation, if it's Sunday, you find a Lutheran church somewhere.
Yep.
And if you can't, you set up a laptop and you stream KFUO.
Absolutely.
And you do that. And you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. There is a comfort in that consistency.
Yeah.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO@KFUO.org. If you want to get in, plenty of time for questions and comments. Let's go to Larry, who wants to talk about felicitous inconsistency. Hey, Larry, how you doing?
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Hi, Larry.
You know, that number of 50%, I think you gave, that believe that Adam and Eve were our first parents.
Yeah.
Or do not believe it. You know, if you look at Scripture, Scripture was commanded, it's inspired, it's inerrant. It's God's will for men to have the Holy Scriptures for our salvation. What my question is where do we draw the line with this Walther's statement of felicitous inconsistency? Is it a felicitous inconsistency that Adam and Eve, people don't believe they're our first parents? What doctrines are inclusive in the inconsistency, Pastor?
Yeah, oh boy, Larry. So, is Larry still on the line?
Oh, yeah, he's 6
I am. Yeah, so, Larry, what you're asking is, like, when do we start to look at what these churches are teaching and start to say that teaching may put them outside biblical Christianity? Is that what you're saying?
I'm saying that certain denominations try to stretch Scripture like a rubber band.
Yeah.
And the further you stretch the rubber band, the more elasticity it has.
Yeah.
You know, Scripture is all-inclusive of God is such an amazing God. He gave us all the doctrines.
Yeah.
And for people not to, I liken it to when you board an airplane, you want the pilot to know everything about every gauge, your life in his hand, our eternal life.
Yeah.
Is in Scripture, yeah. And if you don't believe that Adam and Eve were our first parents, haven't you kind of already mutilated Scripture?
Yeah, and that's a great, great observation, and it really is a fair question to ask. And I think the way I would handle it would be when we start thinking about what churches or teachings are kind of then, threatening your ability to even say that you're still a Christian church. The most important thing for you to do, Larry, and really for anybody, would be first look kind of internally as to, am I a part of a church that's teaching this? Like, and so you want to kind of take care of your own spiritual health and formation first. Because the Bible doesn't really as much call us to judge whether or not others are in or out of the kingdom. We are definitely called to judge doctrines and teachings, but to decide, who's in and who's out of the kingdom, that's God's work. We definitely engage in criticism and dialogue and healthy discussion, absolutely. But the first move I would say would be, Larry, if this is kind of on your mind, this is a thought for anybody, check what church you're in. Make sure that you're in a Bible-believing, has all these kind of doctrines kind of aligned with each other and with the testimony of the Scriptures. And then, do our best to engage in dialogue and teaching. But I venture to say it's not a good move to start evaluating when someone is in or out of the kingdom. Does that make sense, Larry?
Yeah, I'm not trying to make a judgment whether they're in or out of the kingdom.
Okay.
My question is, what doctrines are a felicitous inconsistency? I mean, Scripture's clear on all-inclusive baptism, the real presence in the supper.
Yeah.
There is no evolution. God put, made man out of the dust of the ground and formed Eve from the man from the rib. Right. I mean, these are doctrines that are, in my opinion, immovable doctrine.
Yeah.
You know, when you have a church body that says back in the 17th century that, you know, verbal inspiration, the inspiration of Scripture is unimportant, that tradition supersedes the Bible, we're running into some major obstacles in the church bodies.
Absolutely. And so then it absolutely is implicit as inconsistency. I mean, because all these things do run with, you know, they all do run together. Like I kind of pointed out before, a debate about creation and evolution is not just a debate about what you believe in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. It really affects what you believe about whether or not God is walking with you today. So doctrine is meant to be, it's not just, they're not little pieces of truth on an island. They all do intersect and merge with one another.
Yeah, and the important thing, the reason I bring that story up for your consideration, Pastor, is that we casually seem to separate what is theological and what is, you know, cultural. You know, so we send our kids to maybe public school, and they get taught about evolution, but we don't worry about that because they'll be taught about the other stuff on Sunday if we happen to put them in Bible study, if we bother to show up ourselves. and we sort of assume that the truth will work itself out, but I think to Larry's point, and a good observation at his point, these things matter. Theology matters. Where you come down on real presence, where you come down on Adam and Eve, makes a difference.
Yes. Absolutely it does. You know, if it doesn't make a difference, then what are we even talking about in our teaching? And I think that the good news is that doctrines and teachings are meant to be a source of, like, clarity and comfort for people. You know, and so we want to get to the truth that's going to lead people into full life in Christ.
Yeah. You know, we've got about 2 minutes left, Pastor, and just because I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on him, because sometimes he becomes too easy of a punching bag, but Joel Osteen's in the news again.
Yeah.
And he had a big interview with Oprah, and two things came out of that, sort of his squishy understanding of homosexuality as a sin, but also she pressed him a little bit on this point about, and this again is a follow-up to what Larry was saying, why theology is important, about, you know, at some points he's made statements that sound like everybody goes to heaven, and now he's modified that to say that, well, all roads lead to Jesus, and Jesus leads to heaven. And I wonder if that's just a bit of parsing, or what you would make of that.
Yeah, I think we're called as Christian preachers and teachers to clarity, and the goal would be to not say something that gets me in the least amount of trouble. But how can I say something that as clearly as possible points people to faith in Jesus Christ? In fact, I just read this today from Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John, you know, they're brought before the Sanhedrin for healing the man who's crippled outside the temple, and they're kind of brought in, and then they get released to be with their own people, and then the people hear what happened, and they pray a prayer over them. This is Acts 4, verse 29, that says, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." I would want to challenge anybody who uses language like that. Is that the most bold, clear proclamation of the gospel that you can make? Because it sure doesn't sound like it to me. It sounds like you're trying to kind of weasel around, how can you say something without getting into trouble, and how can you say something so that the most amount of people would not have a problem with it. That's not the goal of the Christian gospel.
Yeah, the greatest offense today is to offend somebody, and well, we know what the cross does.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. Pastor Brian Davies serves at Lord of Glory Lutheran Church in Grays Lake, Illinois. That's up in the northern Chicagoland area. Our guest, and a guy who can take a punch, I might admit. It's been fun. You did a great lesson today. Thank you very much.
Roland, God bless your day, your ministry, and we'll talk to you soon.
You as well, my friend.
Right,
thank
bye-bye.
You. All right, guys, that's it for today. We're back tomorrow. We finish up Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and then more Ask the Pastor to Follow. I still have not gotten through half my stack for this week. It's just that much good stuff. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.
Listen,
Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.